Smith preached the longest sermon in the shortest amount of time. That makes me think about the least relevant book in the Bible. Perhaps we're looking at an opposite there as well. Thank you, Pastor, for putting the quotes on there, because I didn't want that to be my statement, that there is a least relevant book in Scripture. But it is a statement made by someone in writing that was posed to as a feedback item to an article on one of the Creation Ministry websites that I tend to follow. And it was a stunning statement when I first read it. I would like to read that to you and put that on the table so you can think about some of the other aspects of it beyond what we're going to finally focus on today. This writer said, "I am a Christian who has studied the Bible fairly extensively. My question is, do you think it is more important to bring people to an understanding of the teachings of Jesus, or to turn modern educated people away by arguing about science based on the least relevant book of the Bible? I believe the words of Jesus as given to us by the New Testament are spiritual messages that have applied to humanity through the ages. To distract people from his message by having a pointless argument that engenders skepticism and derision of Christian beliefs is not what Jesus meant when he commanded us to make disciples." Beyond the phrase, "the least relevant book of the Bible," there is a lot in that statement to reveal the heart of that speaker. And it's amazing the arrogance with which that statement is posed. To begin with, that individual has declared their credentials for making such a statement: "I am a Christian who has studied the Bible fairly extensively." I guess we would take exception to that statement based on the rest of what was said. And to turn modern educated people away, this is an issue of the authority of Scripture, isn't it? And man's view versus what God has said. There is a reply, and in the reply, this was said. And the first part is not a quote. I'll show you where the quote begins. "When we think of creation alone, and now I quote, are a few incidental references sprinkled in a few places in Scripture, it might be possible to reinterpret Genesis to fit with evolution without much theological fallout. But when practically every book of the Bible and a whole range of doctrines are tied in with creation, with the fall, with the global flood, interpreting Genesis as non-historical and irrelevant changes all those other things as well, since we assume that Genesis is history. Only the biblical doctrine of a six-day creation, a historical Adam, his falling into sin, and a global flood explains the hundreds of creation references throughout the Old and New Testaments." And there are so many, if I were to try to give them all to you, we would never go home. But there certainly is relevance in Genesis to the doctrines of our faith. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we find at least six of our fundamental doctrines begin to be laid out for us. And in Genesis 1 through 3, we find the very purpose for the rest of Scripture. That is, in Genesis 1 through 3, we find the fall, we find the creation, and God declaring that his creation was very good. Then we find the fall into the sin of mankind, and the need for salvation is thereby expressed. So how can we say that this is irrelevant to our faith and to the rest of Scripture indeed. The creation account is essential to the gospel message, and we can see that very easily. In general, 34 of the 66 books of the Bible deal with creation in some respect. It's brought up in at least 34 books of the Bible. 20 in the Old Testament. 20 books of the Old Testament speak of creation. 14 in the New Testament. 103 references alone in the New Testament refer to Genesis. Irrelevant? Of those 103, 60 of them are about Genesis 1 to 11. So that book of the Bible is indeed a very relevant, foundational book to our faith. Well, I would like to spend a little time then looking at how Scripture, or how the idea of creation is revealed throughout Scripture. We're doing a little survey. I think there are some other studies that could be undertaken as a result of considering this idea. For example, we could go into depth about creation as revealed or as spoken of in the New Testament. There is a large body of information there that we can study. We could also look at the necessity to the doctrine of salvation of Genesis 1 through 3. Certainly a very good study that could be undertaken in that area. But let's look at some ways in which Genesis 1 through 3, the creation account, is used throughout Scripture. And I'm going to look at four different areas of how these biblical references to creation are used. First, we'll look at God being revealed, or God as he is revealed in creation. As we read Psalm 19, you certainly can see that idea being expressed in those first six verses of Psalm 19. God revealed in creation. Second, we'll look at creation showing the power, the glory, and the wisdom of the Lord. And third, God's authority and power as the eternal one and creator. And the last area, very briefly, God's control of the creation in judgment. So we'll look at some scriptures then concerning that, those areas. And let's begin with looking at God as he's revealed in creation. Now, I'm not going to hit all the references that there are. And I may not hit some of the ones that you will think of. And I'll try and keep them brief. So that just to give you the idea of how important this is in Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 45, for example, verse 7, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. In verse 12 of that same chapter, it says, I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. Then we go over to the New Testament and look at one of the most powerful statements concerning the Creator in John chapter 1, the first three verses of that chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God revealed in creation. And then in verse 14, it also says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the from the Father, full of grace and truth. God has revealed himself through his creation to mankind. Move over to Romans chapter 1, verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made. So they are without excuse. think that was verses 19 and 20, actually. It's a very direct statement, isn't it, of God revealing himself through his creation. And one more in this area, Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 tell us, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." There are numerous other passages. You can look at Acts chapter 17 and Acts chapter 14 and see again God revealed in creation. It also very clearly shows us his power and his glory and his wisdom as the creator. If we look at Psalm 19, 1 through 6 again, that's definitely what it's telling us about God's power and the glory. Verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The last couple of nights or three nights, we've had a show of the aurora borealis. If you've been in a dark enough place, you could see that glowing color that came from the northern sky. It speaks about God. It declares the glory of God as we look at things like that in his creation. Isaiah 40, rather, that whole chapter is one that you can read and see the glory of God, the power of God, and the wisdom of God through in creation or as the creator. But just a couple of verses there. Verse 12, to begin, tells us, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?" That kind of makes you think back to the book of Job, in the latter chapters of Job, where God is questioning or declaring things to Job that are along this same line. In Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9, God says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host, for he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." Power and glory and the wisdom of God. There are many other passages like that. Again, we could go through numerous books of the scripture and see those very things. The third area is God's authority and power as the eternal one and as creator. Back again in Isaiah chapter 48, verses 12 and 13, it says to us, "Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he, the first, and I am the last, the eternal God. My hand laid the foundation of the earth," verse 13, "and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together." God has revealed himself to us through his word and through and referring to the very things that he created. And we can, as we look carefully at those, at the creation, we can see these things that God has talked about to us. In Nehemiah chapter 9, he says to us, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." You can clearly see that each of these passages actually overlaps all the four categories that I mentioned, but specifically, we see God's authority. He is the one who did this. He is the one who has the power to do the things that have been done. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." God, the Eternal One, in power, has created everything. Revelation chapter 4 tells us that God is worthy. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." And I think this summarizes everything that Scripture has told us about God as the Creator. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they existed and were created, and they do exist. Thinking back to that original quote from that individual who challenges the reliability of Scripture, particularly Genesis, I would say this verse points very directly at what that man, that woman, whoever it was, has said in declaring that God is worthy and he has created all things through the word of his power, power of his word, excuse me. And certainly that is a good way for the book of Revelation to begin to wind down to its end, declaring the worthiness of God for honor and glory because of his power. The fourth area is God's control in judgment. There are numerous passages in Isaiah that we won't take time to look at, but if you look at chapters 2 and 11 and 13, chapter 24, chapter 29, you see things like God's judging and various places, Babylon, and we see judgment of Jerusalem and so forth, and the whole earth being judged as well. Chapter 24 talks about the judgment, God's judgment of the whole earth. So reading through Isaiah, we see a lot of what God has told us about his judgment and his control of everything. Only the most powerful, only the all-powerful God can judge as he does. If we look at a specific point in Isaiah, chapter 11, we'll take a quick look there, verses 1 through 5. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. God does not judge unrighteously. And we see that clearly throughout Scripture, that judgment of sin by a holy and righteous God. I come back to Job again and mention a particular verse in Job chapter 12. And again, you can really dig out a lot from the latter chapters of Job relating to all of these four areas that I've brought up. But in Job chapter 12, verse 15, and going through verse 25, again, you see God declaring God's control and judgment being declared. I won't go through those verses. That's a long passage. But take a look at it. Read it for yourself. That is a very clear statement to help us understand that God is in control and that he judges righteously. Psalm 104, verses 6 through 9. Say to us, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. God judged righteously and declared that to us very clearly in his word. In Jeremiah chapter 4, looking at verses 23 through 27, it tells us, I looked on the earth, and behold, it was without form and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not make a full end. That was referring to God judging, and that he destroys that which is against him, and certainly he does that righteously. It is his power to do so, his right to do so as God the Creator. There are several other passages. Again, we could go back to Revelation. God has judged righteously, And it says in verse 20, chapter 21, verse 23, it tells us, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it," and speaking of the new heaven and the new earth, "for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." This follows righteous judgment, and that righteousness is established in the new kingdom, the new earth, heaven and new earth. Righteousness is established forever by God, who is in control of all things. Well, I promise not to go long, and I'm coming quickly to the end, but there are a couple of other things we can consider. This is, again, there are so many passages concerning creation as used in Scripture, and there is a list of those. You can find them if you dig into some of the websites that deal with creation, some of the ministries that do that. You can find long lists of scriptures that refer to creation. And again, even just in the New Testament alone, in the first 11 chapters of Genesis are referred to 60 times. I think it tells us that portion of scripture is foundational to our faith. It's foundational to many doctrines of our faith. And to say that it is irrelevant denies the need, indeed, for the scripture at all. If Genesis is irrelevant, then there's no need for a savior, because the first three chapters amount to nothing. And there are many churches today in which that is relatively their message. It's being preached that, well, Genesis 1 through 3 is myth, or it really refers to something other than a literal 6 days of creation, that actually God set in motion something and evolution occurred and he controls it. There are churches that are preaching that. There are authors, some of whom we have read, who are theistic, if not just plain outright evolutionists, and yet God very clearly has shown to us that indeed he is who he says he is, and he has done what he has told us throughout the scripture, what he has done, and very clearly shows us the relevance of Genesis 1 through 3 to the doctrine of salvation. Without Genesis 1 through 3, there's no need for a savior, and we can see that quite clearly. Again, this is just a survey. There's so much to dig into, and I urge you to do that on your own, to study this topic of the book of Genesis, particularly Genesis 1 through 11, as it's used throughout Scripture, and especially as it is referred to and used throughout the New Testament. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're all familiar with verses 16 and 17. How relevant is Scripture to those of us who are believers? How relevant is Scripture to anyone who is in need of salvation? It tells us all Scripture is breathed out by God. So we cannot say that Genesis 1 through 3 is irrelevant. It's literally God speaking to us, and profitable. It's not just that he's told us, but it's profitable to us. It does something for us. It's good for us in many ways. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. And who of us do not need those things? And what unsaved person does not need to be corrected, if you will, does not need to have their lifestyle, if you will, reproved by the scripture from God? It's for reproof and correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So if nothing else, Genesis is useful to us as believers, just like it says, that we may be competent and equipped for every good work, and for the unbeliever to bring them to salvation. And if we go back to 2 Timothy 2, Again, we can pick up on this idea to the right place here. I lost my place. I've written down the wrong reference, but anyway, my fault. Again, we can clearly see that Scripture is for our benefit, and we are to indeed learn the Scripture and know the Scripture, to study it, that we might be indeed competent, if you will, but truly able to do the work of God that He's called us to do, and that is indeed to share the gospel message with unbelievers. And this person who has declared that they know the Scripture and yet can't find relevance in Genesis certainly needs to read more carefully through the entire Scripture with an eye to understand what is the place of Genesis, particularly Genesis 1 through 11, or more directly Genesis 1 through 3, because that's the part that person tends to disbelieve. To see the relevance of that to what they claim as their faith, claiming to be a Christian and yet denying the very foundation of the faith, which is found in Genesis 1 through 3. So I'll leave it there. Again, this is a quick survey. There are other topics related to this that we certainly could delve into, particularly how Genesis is used in teaching or in preaching or studying the doctrine of salvation. So let's close quickly with a word of prayer, and we'll be done. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's profitable for us. We need to study it. We need to know it and hide it in our hearts that we might be well furnished to do the work that you've called us to do, which is sharing Christ with the lost. We pray, Father, for those who proclaim to be believers yet do not truly believe every word that you've written, that, Father, you will work in their hearts to stir them to see their error and to come before you in repentance, Father, of that they might be themselves thoroughly furnished to do the good work to which you've called them. We pray, Father, for our church as we continue to serve you here, Father, that we would indeed stand firm upon every word that you have given us in your word. We thank you, Father, for it. We thank you for the time you give us to share it together. We thank you for the message that we've had today from your word this morning. We pray, Lord, you'll be with us now as we go from here, that we might honor you and do the work to which you've called us through the week ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.